If you think it's a long way down here, let me assure you it's a long way up there, too. I'm just glad I wore a pair of pants that had got lots of material in the seat. Number 28 in your song sheet. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken formed thee for his own abode. Number 28, we'll just sing the first and second verses, joining together on the first word together. Now there's a good crowd here tonight, so let's really hear you sing out.
Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken, part thee for his own abode. On the rock of ages grounded, what can shake thy sure repose? Where salvation's walls surrounded, thou mayest smile at all thy foes. See the streams of living waters springing from eternal love. Well, supply thy sons and daughters, and all fear of want remove. Who can faint while such a river ever flows their thirst assuage? Grace which like the Lord the Giver never fails from age to age.
All right, let's turn over the page to number 30. Give to our God immortal praise, mercy and truth are all his ways. Hallelujah.
Give to our God immortal praise, mercy and truth are all his ways. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Give to the Lord of Lords renown, the King of Kings with glory crown. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Ever shall endure when Lord's tidings are known no more. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. He sent his Son with power to save from guilt and darkness and the grave. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Wonders of grace to God belong. Repent his mercies in your song. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Thank you. And now let's stand to sing number 32. We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus Saves. first, second, and last verses of number 32, and we'll ask you to stand together as we sing.
Oh, we have heard the joyful song, Jesus saved, Jesus saved. When the tidings all around, Jesus saved, Jesus saved. Bear the news to every land, climb the steeps and cross the waves. Onward 'tis our Lord's command, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Oh, what did on the rolling tide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Tell to sinners far and wide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. And the islands of the sea echo back, the ocean pays her shall give her jubilee. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Give the winds a mighty voice, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. And the nations now rejoice, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout salvation full and free, highest hills and deepest caves, it's our song of victory. Jesus saves, Jesus saves.
Thank you. Be seated. Well, that was excellent singing. You did very well.
Love was when God became a man, locked in time and space, without rank or place. Love was God, born of Jewish kin, just a carpenter with some fishermen. Love was when Jesus walked in history, lovingly he brought a new life that's free. Love was God, nailed to bleed and die, to reach and love one such as I. Love was when God became a man, down where I could see, love that reached to me. Love was God, dying for my sin, and so trapped was I, my whole world caved in. Love was when Jesus rose to walk with me, lovingly he brought a new life that's free. Love was God, only he would try to reach and love one such as I, to love one such as I.
I remember
Singing. Number 31. 31. Brother Dick, you'll be happy to know you've got people here from Windsor tonight. Yes, from as far away as Windsor. They got out of work at 5, had supper, and they're here. Isn't that lovely? Right up here. There's the Pittmans up there. That was the way I've got to tell my wife that they're here, you see. All right. 31, O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. I'm going to ask you all to stand as we sing number 31.
His glory.
Thank you, audience. Be seated.
So tenderly saying to me, give me thy load, 'tis too heavy for thee. Jesus himself, Jesus himself. so lonely for lack of a friend. One came and offered me love without end. Love that is mighty to strengthen and save. Love that can triumph o'er death and the grave. Jesus himself, Jesus himself. What though the valleys be many and deep? What if the pathway be stony or steep? Mountain or moorland or valley of death, I will be with thee, my comforter, saith Jesus himself. Jesus himself.
A verse or two of scripture together at this time, turning to the Old Testament this evening, to the second book of Kings and chapter 5, a very well known and familiar portion of God's Word. We're only reading a few verses. I'm reading verse 1, and then we will move down to verse 9. Now Naaman, captain of the hosts of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was angry, and went away and said, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me, and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and cure the leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpa, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. We praise the Lord for the miracle of that story and for a life changed because of the love and the goodness of God to one who sought his blessing in obedience. We know God will bless his word. I'm going to ask that all of us now bow in prayer. Let us have every head bowed and every eye closed. And in these few moments of quiet, let us seek God and seek his blessing. I know tonight that this story, as we review it together, is going to be meaningful to many that are with us. There are many here tonight whose lives are represented so clearly by this man, Naaman. And as he found an answer to the deepest need of his heart and soul and life, so you can find an answer tonight in the Word of God and from the promises of God. God tonight is going to speak to all of us. He is going to speak with power to our heart and to our soul. And tonight, before we leave this building, hundreds of us are going to know that God is here and that God has challenged and God has spoken with power to our conscience and to our soul. So let us each from our own heart now simply ask God to speak and help us to listen and to obey. O God, Tonight, you know the secrets of every heart. You know my life, and you know the life of every person in this auditorium. Oh God, we know you are here, and we know that your Holy Spirit is here to bless. We pray that tonight you will open our eyes to behold your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we pray that in Him this evening, we shall see an answer to every need and problem of our life. And we ask, O God, tonight, that our lives may be changed, that many of us may come tonight to Christ in faith and go home, born again, rejoicing that we have found God and know His power in our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I believe tonight that God is going to speak to all of us. Many of us here tonight are committed Christians. But God is going to speak to each one of us, committed Christians and those of us here this evening who as yet have not found Christ in a personal way. Those of us who are seeking for truth and seeking for God and seeking for answers to the problems that confront us in a world like this and in homes like ours and business lives such as we have to contend with day by day. I know that God is going to speak to all of us this evening. You know, we all have two sets of ears. Those ears which pick up the signal from the preacher's voice or from the singing of the choir. But we have ears to our soul. And it's a strange thing that many, many people who come to God and are converted often say afterwards, I don't know a word the preacher said, but I do know this. God was speaking to my soul. Oftentimes in testimonies, I've seen the young convert turn around to me and say, I'm sorry to tell you, but I don't remember what you preached about, but I got saved. He said, I don't know what you said, but God touched my heart. And that's how it is. Most of you tonight, when you leave, will forget 75% of what I've said. Some of you will forget 95%. But all of you will remember something that I've said because God will communicate through me to your soul, to your spirit, to your innermost self. For your soul and your spirit has the ability of picking up a message from the very heart of God. And God is going to speak to you that way tonight. In our crusade in Portadown last November, a man came into our crusade meeting blind drunk. The steward did not permit him to stay but a few moments because he was being so troublesome. But as he listened, he heard one thing. As far as the ushers were concerned, he was blotto. He was absolutely outstoned. But he heard this message. My spirit will not always strive with man. My spirit, saith God, will not always strive with man. And as he walked from the cinema that night to his home, those words went round and round and round in his mind, and they continued through the night, and they were with him the next day. My spirit will not always strive with man. And next day when he awoke, he said, if God doesn't ask me again to be saved, I'm lost forever. What if God doesn't call me again? He was drunk. But the ears of his soul were open to God. Our mental state may be such that we have a blockage against God. Our problems of home and business and life may be such that we're so frustrated and so uptight and so tense tonight that what the preacher is saying or what I communicate with you will make no sense. Yet if God sends one message to your soul, you'll go home blessed tonight. And you'll go home seeking His peace and His love. The next evening he was at the crusade early. And he sat in that meeting and he listened to the gospel. And I hadn't got through the appeal that night. I'd scarcely began to ask men and women to come to Christ. Then he was down the front. And he received Jesus. He'd been out of work for years because of the money he spent on the bottle. He was spending something near $80 a week on drink. And yet that night he got converted. And now he has one of the best jobs in Portadown. He has a fantastic job. He has some hundreds of men under him. He's an engineer. He's never been able to keep a job because of drink. But God set him free. That night he received Jesus into his heart, and Jesus flooded his soul with power and love and peace and made him a man that could face the world again. I don't know what your problems are tonight, but I know that God is the answer. And I know God has brought you here tonight to speak to you. Tonight we're going to base our thoughts on this story, the story of Naaman. What a fantastic story it is. It's one of the most thrilling Old Testament stories that you come across. It's packed with messages for everybody. Tremendous message in here for Christians to share your faith. If only every one of us here tonight were to share our faith as Naaman's little maid shared her faith with her household, how different would the attendance be here tomorrow evening? She shared her faith. Are you sharing yours? But that's not the purpose of tonight's meeting. To give a message to those of you who already know the Lord. Your knowledge of the Lord should make that unnecessary. The very fact that Jesus is your Savior, that He bled and died for you at Calvary, should cause you to say in the words of the hymn writer, "Love so amazing, so divine, shall have my heart, my soul, my life, my all." No Christian should need any exhortation to surrender more of his or her life to God. For the cross itself should bring us to our bended knees to say, "Oh Lord Jesus, I owe you my all. I owe you everything. I have no right to keep my time, myself, or anything for my own purpose and end. It's yours, Lord Jesus." Are you surrendered to Christ? All His love is so wonderful. We should come to Him and say, "Lord, I'm yours, wholly yours." But right here in the story, we're told of a man who is whose name is a household name in the land of Syria. Everybody knows about Naaman. He's a mighty man. He's a captain. He's a great warrior. Battle after battle he has fought, and victory after victory he has won. The king is well pleased with him. Everybody in the nation talks of him. But we read this: Naaman was captain of the hosts of the king of Syria, a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had brought deliverance to Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. Look at this man for a moment, for he's very like most of us here this evening, for honest, decent, good folk, keeping down a good job, decent neighbors, parents, children. We're the sort of folk that this man would be. Perhaps we've never attained to the position that he had in the land, or perhaps our name has never been the sort of name people would read in the newspaper or be heard over the radio or television like him. But nevertheless, we have the same sort of qualities as him, no doubt. We're good and honest and just in our living. How much it says about him. He was trustworthy. Many of us here are trustworthy. Our employers could trust us with anything. We've been trustworthy for years. We've held a good job. Some of you kids at school could be trusted with anything. You could be trusted with money. You could be trusted with tasks to perform. We're trustworthy kids. He was trustworthy. What's more, he was a man that had a very secure and good job. He didn't want for anything materially. He had it all his own way. He's probably almost as wealthy as the king. Everything had gone fine for him. He was good, honest, trustworthy, a good job, everything. But, and this is the problem, but it says he was a leper. And I believe tonight that God wants to bring out some of the buts about our life. For there are many of us here tonight who have buts in our life, and God wants to show us what they are. There are skeletons in the cupboard. There are problems locked away in the heart. There are emotional problems. There are spiritual problems. There are moral problems that nobody else knows anything about. God knows, and you know. trustworthy as you are, holding the responsible position that you do, liked by friends, loved by family, adored by husband or wife or children, but, and it says, but he was a leper. Now there's one thing about Naaman that we notice immediately. Naaman knows about his but. He knows about his problem. The trouble with many of us is this, that we have never stopped to look at ourselves as we really are. We rush about, engaged in so many things, occupied about so many duties. Life is so full, home life, workaday life, sometimes even church life, that we do not have time enough to stop, to think, to look, and to ask questions about ourselves. And all the time, God is trying to communicate with us. And God is trying to show us the problems of our heart and the problems of our soul, the problems that He can deal with and the problems He can solve. But we don't bring our problems to be solved because we're too busy even to face them or to acknowledge them. I want to ask you tonight, some of you have stopped and looked. Some of you have sat down to think. And some of you are aware of the buts that are in your own heart and mind and soul. The buts that other people perhaps have seen, though it took a long time before you came across them. Naaman knew about his problem. Now, he knew about his problem long before anybody else. Because if you know anything about leprosy at all, you'll know that leprosy doesn't start as some great thing that all the world can see, but it starts as a tiny little mark upon the human body, which is unnoticed by anybody but the person who has the mark upon him or her. And you could keep it covered for a long time. And so are some of those buts in your life. Maybe you have seen them, but nobody else has yet. Maybe at the moment they're hidden away. They're there. That's the problem. What is your but? He was a leper. One thing he knew was this. The day he came to recognize that he was a leper, he recognized that he was unclean. All of society recognized the leper as being unclean. The Bible takes many a picture of leprosy and shows it as the condition of the human heart and soul before God. Because every human being in the sight of Almighty God is classed as unclean. The Bible says that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. God looks upon the heart and God declares that even the best of human nature is unclean. In fact, God declares that the best of human nature appears in His presence as nothing better than filthy rags. Now that hurts human pride. That's why many people switch off immediately the preacher gets to this point. Because there's nothing stings nor hurts or offends more than preacher declaring that God's statement is this, that every human being has come short of what God intended him to be, and every human being has a but within his heart and soul, because every human being is unclean and in need of the cleansing of Almighty God. My heart is unclean and needs the cleansing of God. As a boy of 18, I came to Christ, and He initially cleansed my heart, but I need to come to Him with the daily problems of my life, to be daily cleansed by Him of the imperfections and impurities that I pick up along life's journey. I need to be clean. And the Bible says that God is willing and ready to cleanse the heart and to keep clean those that recognize their need and in faith look to Jesus for the cleansing that is so necessary. Yes, he was unclean. He could see it. He saw the mark. He watched that sore as it grew. He knew that he had a problem, an immense problem. For he was not only unclean, but he knew this above all else, that he was facing a problem in his marriage. What kind of a problem? The problem of separation. This uncleanness was going to bring it about inevitably. He could not stop in his home with his wife and his children as an unclean man and give the disease to them. In some way it was going to cut right through his marriage and divide it. And it broke his heart. He looked upon his children that he loved so dearly, and he knew that within weeks, months, at the longest, he would have to say goodbye to them. He would have to leave his wife whom he loved. He could not stay. It was going to affect his marriage. There are buts in your heart and in your life tonight that unless they are dealt with by God, and unless you take steps to deal with them soon, they're going to affect the happiness of your marriage. There's someone here tonight that has begun to play games with someone of the opposite sex. At the moment, it's but the glad eye, just a cheery word, but it's almost gone too far, and a relationship is going to form. It's one of the buts. You say, I know how far I can go. My friend, maybe you think you do. But it may be there's a weakness in your moral life that you have not recognized yet, and you need God. As a non-Christian, you need God to give you moral strength and moral fiber to keep you on the road that is true and right, and to keep that lovely marriage of yours sweet and happy. What's going to happen if you ignore the but? What's going to happen if you don't deal with the moral weakness that you know is there, that you feel will never get out of control? The buts are serious in our life, and they need to be taken seriously, and we need to bring the buts of our heart and our life to God and have them solved. Something else he knew. This but in his life had to be dealt with, because if it was not dealt with, it would lead him to a premature death. He was a young man with the world at his feet. But what's the good of having the world at your feet if you're going to finish up a moral wreck, a spiritual disaster, with no faith, no hope, no... But what's the good of having the world at your feet if you're going to finish up a moral wreck, a spiritual disaster, with no faith, no hope, no God, no principles, no guide, no future? Some of us here tonight are totally lost. We don't know why we were born, or why we're here, or where we're going. Death sends a chill down our back. We shudder to think of what may happen beyond the grave. We've never sorted out the priorities of life, or the priorities concerning eternity. We drift on as if there were no buts, no problems, no need. But there is. For the problem in Naaman's life is a but that will lead him to an early death. And he longs for an answer, for he does not want to die while he is a young man. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. One verse in the Bible that no one ever argues with. That is the verse that says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after death the judgment. Every person in this auditorium tonight, in about 90 years from now, will be dead. Maybe one or two who might outlive that, but it's very unlikely. Everybody will be dead. Death will take hold of all of us. Because death is the result of sin that is in the heart. And he saw his problem, and he knew that death was inevitable, and he needed an answer to that problem. And he found it. God had an answer. Now I tell you tonight that although the human body may die, you and I can have as a gift from God eternal salvation. The thought of death need not send a chill down your spine. It may send a hope to your heart, for beyond the grave is life everlasting. The Bible says that death is the gateway to the eternal kingdoms of God. Heaven is a real place. We live in an age when men mock at heaven. Intellectual scoffers make fun of the simple Christian whose faith is in the Lord Jesus who died for him and rose again. But I take my stand with those who would be scoffed at, for I believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who said there is a heaven to which believers go. The Lord Jesus said, I came from heaven, and I will return to heaven. The Lord Jesus said, I go to that place, heaven, to prepare a place for you. And if I go there, said Jesus, I will come again, and I will receive you unto myself. And the Bible declares that this Jesus who died upon the cross and who went back to heaven to prepare a place for all believers will come again in glory from heaven to receive us and take us home. He's coming. He's coming again. Yes, I believe in heaven. Let the world mock and let the world deride. But Jesus is the Son of God. And his statement is this, that beyond the grave there is a new world. Beyond the grave there is a home into which every believer may enter. And in that home we will dwell with Jesus and with all who have faith in him. But there is also another life which those who are unbelievers must face, the darkness of eternity without God. Don't think that death is annihilation. We are spirit beings. All of us are spiritual beings. And if we do not go to heaven saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus and in his family through faith, then we will spend eternity in the darkness of hell forever. You have a problem on hand. You may not have faced it yet, but where are you going to spend eternity? Unless your sin is dealt with, you have no hope of heaven. You say, but I'm no more a sinner than anyone else. No, you're no different than me, than anybody else in the auditorium. We're all the same. Sure, there are degrees of sin. Some people have sinned more than others, but that's not the point. The Bible says we have sinned. It matters not whether we've sinned little or much. We need God as our Savior. We need God's answer for the problem of our heart and the sin of our soul. And only Christ can answer that need. Let me tell you something else. Naaman not only looked at himself to see what this leprosy was doing to him, but he looked to others and saw what it was doing to them. This but in your life, these things in your heart that should be changed, are they affecting the lives of others? Am I speaking to a husband here tonight who oftentimes has seen a tear in his wife's eye? Is it because you have a character that isn't what it should be? Are you harsh and very often unkind in the things you say? Are you impatient? Your temper very often out of control? Have you never noticed that your children are hurt by your impatience and your temper? Have you never noticed that you're so taken up with your work that when you come in you have no time for anybody but self and business and things? Aren't these the buts that need to be dealt with because other people are being hurt and affected by them? And there may be wives here tonight who have your own specific problems. And perhaps a husband is left out in the cold and feels unwanted very often because you're so taken up with your own problems. Some of those buts need to be brought out and brought to God. Are there other people around you who are being affected because of the buts in your life? You're one of those people who live a two-faced life. You act almost as if you were a Christian in the home. And what are you at work? Is there some young fellow working near you whose life is being spoilt because of the pattern that you set? Will some young man one day be in eternity without God because of your inconsistent living? because of your behavior, because of your language, because of your habits. The buts in our life do affect other people. Naaman's problem was affecting his wife. The tears often flow. She knew her husband was ill and she knew what it meant. She knew the problems for the children. The king's heart was affected by it. The whole nation was affected by his one problem. So it may be tonight that there are problems in your life that God should deal with, and you've known it for years. There's something in your life, there's a habit you have that should have been brought to God so that God could change it and make you clean and give you power over it. And yet you've been running away from God. But some of you folks here tonight have Christian husbands or wives, Christian parents, Christian children, and you yourself have tried to remain uninvolved, uncommitted. But God is speaking to you tonight, for this is your night to bring the innermost problems of your heart and your soul out into the open and say to God, "Oh God, unless you deal with this thing, I don't know where it's going to take me and I don't know what's going to happen. Lord, I know that unless you come into my life and change it and make me a new person, I have no hope of heaven. Oh God, come to me." Pray it from your heart tonight. Say, "God, if there's anything you can show me, anything you can teach me, oh God, come to me tonight and teach me." Well, there was an answer to this problem. A little girl said, "Go to the prophet." Naaman went to the prophet, and the prophet had an answer from God. God's answers are simple. There isn't a problem in your life that's too hard for God. And God's answers for the hardest problem in your life is so simple that even a child could accept it and obey it. That's a wonderful thing about being a preacher. When you preach, you can talk to children. And they can be saved. Their problems can be solved. And at the same time, the most intellectual man in the city can find a Savior through the same message. Isn't it fantastic? It doesn't matter whether you're an intellectual or illiterate. Your needs are the same. Your problems are the same. They're not changed by intellectualism. And they're not increased by illiteracy. For the problems of men are the problems of their heart, the problem of their soul, the problem of an estrangement between themselves and an eternal God. The answer is simple. Naaman, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and your problem will disappear. Your leprosy will go. You can be a new man, Naaman, if you bathe in the river. That disease of your body will be taken completely away. Naaman, if you go and bathe in the river 7 times, the place where the leprosy is will be so clean, you'll have skin like a newborn child. Naaman, if you go and bathe in the river, your problem at home is solved. You can go back and embrace your wife and take her into your arms and love her again. You can go back to your children whose hearts have been broken because you've had to leave home. You can go back and you can take them on your knee again. You can kiss them and cuddle them and embrace them. Naaman, your home problems are solved if you do what God says. Naaman, your workaday problems solved if you do what God says. You can go back and take up your old job. You can become a man in the army again with authority and power. For you've only have to leave it because of the problem that existed. But if it's solved, in other words, Naaman, the moment you obey God and in simplicity do what He says, you will be a new man. Do you know the fantastic thing about the gospel is this? The incredible thing about Christianity is this. That it makes new boys and new girls and new men and new women out of all who will trust and obey. Now obviously in some cases the making of a person new is more obvious. The young man that I told you about who was an alcoholic, sure everybody in Portadown knew when he was changed because he was no longer rolling the streets as a drunk. But I'll tell you, that in the crusade in Armagh this last year in Northern Ireland, the wife of the leading politician in Northern Ireland came forward. She is a woman in whose life there wouldn't be seen any dramatic change, for she was a fine, upright woman in every sense. A woman who lived in the most beautiful part of the city. A woman with much money and influence. In every way, a beautiful character. But that woman came to Christ in full view of 2,500 people and stood at the front weeping to receive Jesus into her heart. The alcoholic was saved and made a new man, and that beautiful character of a woman was made more beautiful and changed when Jesus came into her heart. She was as changed as the alcoholic was changed, though the outward signs of it were very different. But before God, they were both new people. For both of them had the problems of their heart, the problems of their soul, the problems of their mind, changed by the living Jesus. There's no one here tonight too respectable or too religious to need that kind of change. If you have never experienced the new birth, if you have never been born again, if you do not know what the new birth means when I speak of it, if you do not know what conversion is and have never experienced it, you need that change tonight. You may be a church-going man or woman. You may be a Sunday school teacher. You may even be a preacher. But you may not have been converted. In one of our crusades, we had the first woman from a church came forward. She'd been a Sunday school teacher for 20 years. And she came weeping and said, "I've never been able to show anyone the way to God, because I didn't know it. I've never found God myself. 20 years a Sunday school teacher, but never converted." And she was converted, and there followed her the next night the boys' brigade leader. And he was converted, and there followed him nearly 18 boys who were converted. But before the crusade was over, the minister of the church was saved. In fact, that whole church in that little town became a new church because the whole church was converted. They were nice people, respectable people, good people, honest people, lovely people, but they had never brought their innermost problem of sin and inner need to Christ, and they had never been converted. Have you? Have you been converted? Have you experienced the new birth? Because if you haven't, you've no hope of heaven. Jesus said you can't see heaven if you haven't been born again. Now, the answer was simple. Go and walk. Did he go and wash? No, he did not. He was absolutely mad. He was angry. The Bible says he was wroth. He was so furious about what he was told to do that he turned the chariot around and made for home. And he was on his way home when someone came to him and said, "You're being a bit of a fool, aren't you? You're going home with your problem." My friend tonight, you can only do one of two things. You can come to Christ tonight with your problem and have it dealt with, solved, and taken away. Or you can get up and go home with your problem, but there isn't any other alternative. There never has been and there never will be. Naaman, you can obey God and go down into the waters and lose your problem and go back home a new man. Or you can go home in a temper and go home with your problem. But only one or the other. What are you going to do tonight? You're either going to leave this auditorium tonight converted or unconverted. You're going to leave it tonight knowing God personally or with no personal knowledge of God. You're going home tonight with Christ in your life or without any knowledge of Christ in your heart. What will you do tonight? I believe God has brought many of you here to face up honestly to your own self problems, to your own spiritual problems, to your own moral problems. Naaman, go and wash. God's answer is as simple, for God's answer is not tied up in the washing in a river called Jordan, but God's answer for the sin of the human heart and the problems of the human life are linked with the cross. The Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. This man could find new life, said the prophet, by dipping himself in the river. Was there any healing qualities in the river? No. Then why would he have been healed and cleansed and saved had he gone in the water? Because it's what God told him to do. And that's the only answer. If we do what God directs us to do, and if we do it in faith, our lives are changed. And the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ, God's Son, came from heaven and died upon the cross that we might be saved. Now the Bible says that the preaching of the cross is to them who perish foolishness. I know that some of you tonight will go away and you will count everything I've said as nothing more than foolishness. You will see no answer to your problems in the person of Christ. You'll see no solving of your problems in the death of Christ. But the Bible says that what seems foolishness to men is God's answer for man's need. It is the answer to the problems of the whole world. And there isn't a problem in your heart tonight that cannot be solved through Christ. Your sin can be taken away. Your heart can be changed. New power can be brought into your life. Faith can be real every day. Hope can live in your soul. Jesus Christ will come into your heart if you believe it and trust Him. Now Christ came and died upon the cross. He shed His precious blood that you and I might be saved. You say, why? Because the Bible said the soul that sinneth it shall die. But Jesus took the sinner's place and died in the sinner's place. He died for us. So that God who is holy could remain holy. So that God who is just can remain just. So that God who is righteous will be righteous forever. He said, the soul that sinneth it shall die. But now He has found a man who was sinless, His own Son. And His own Son has died in the sinner's place. And if you believe that and come to Christ in faith, you can be saved. Your problem solved, your life cleansed, your heart renewed, and your life strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit. Naaman is on his way home, angry. I'm going to ask you in a moment to bring your life to Christ and let Christ cleanse it. I'm going to ask you to believe that Jesus died for you. I'm going to ask you to believe that He who died upon the cross died for your own salvation. And I'm going to ask you to come to Christ and receive Him as your own personal Savior and friend. It won't be easy. Naaman is on his way home, but he still has a problem. And someone comes to him and says, look, if only you went. And he said, but I thought there would be a better way. Do you think there's some other way? Then all I can say to you is, go home and try the ways you think are better. And you'll come back to say they don't work. The way of good works won't get you to heaven. Try as you will. Try from now until you die. And the method of good works will not solve your problems, nor give you eternal life, nor take you to heaven. The way of sincerity is not a way. Are not the rivers of Damascus, Abana and Pharpa, better than the waters of Jordan? If you think there's a better way than coming to Christ in faith, you must try it, but it will fail. If you think sincerity is enough, you must try it, but the Bible says sincerity will fail. You can be sincere, but you can be sincerely wrong. It's more than sincerity we need. It's more than good works and a good life we need. We need Jesus to solve the innermost problem of our heart. And solve it He will if you come. Some of you say, well, I'd never thought of trying good works. I'm sure I couldn't be good enough to get to heaven. And I've never thought of trying sincerity because I couldn't be sincere enough. But I have tried religion. Well, let me tell you right now as I close, all your hopes, if they're placed in religion, will fail you. All your hopes that are placed in religion will only fail. Religion has never saved anyone yet, and it never will. Religion cannot heal. Religion cannot cleanse. Religion cannot save. Religion cannot solve problems. It is Christ and Christ alone who is the need of your heart. It is the risen Christ who died for you, who comes to you tonight and says, I love you. I love you. I'm concerned about you. I love your family. I love you as a person. And I want to come into your heart and meet your need. And so the friends say to Naaman, Naaman, don't go home like this. You're only going to die if you persist in your folly. Naaman, if the prophet had asked you to do some hard thing, wouldn't you have done it? Now look, he's asked you to do a simple thing. Do it. And Naaman said, you're right. If I go back like this, I face early death. If I go back like this, I still have problems in my family, separation, loneliness, and pain. If I go back like this, all is lost. He said, I'll do it. And the chariot was turned round and they came back to Jordan. And this was the most fantastic scene that anybody could have looked upon. Here is the great man. Here is this warrior. Here is this field marshal of the army of the king of Syria. But now he's a nobody, really. He has to step out and go down into the waters of a tiny stream. He has to go down into Jordan and right there bathe himself. It was all very public, too. Everybody could see it all. Had to get out of his chariot. And what he did, he had to say, God's way is the right way. God's way is the only way. The way the prophet has told me is the only way. He had to get out of the chariot. He had to walk down the bank. He had to go into the river. He had to dip himself 7 times in the river. And it was all an act of faith. Nothing more and nothing less than faith. 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 Faith in the words of a prophet. Faith in the words of a man of God. Faith and faith alone. And he went into those waters in simple, childlike faith. He couldn't step into the waters as a mighty warrior. He couldn't step in the waters as a man who had victories pinned up around the wall of the palace. He couldn't walk down there as a man of wealth. He walked down there as a leper in need. And as he walked into those waters as a leper in need, believing the word of God, he was healed. And tonight, no matter who you are, what position you hold in the city, whether you're a company director or who you are, tonight is your night to get right with God. And there's only one way to get right with God. You forget who you are, you forget who you've ever been, and you see yourself as someone in need of God's love and God's power and God's grace. And you see yourself as someone whom Jesus could change. And you bring your heart and your soul to him. I'll tell you just a story in closing. You'll bear with me in this. A man, the company director of one of the biggest firms in the south of England, went to hear Dr. Billy Graham. He and his wife only went because the Christian folks in the works invited them both to go. And both of them said when they left home, whatever we do, we will not go to the front of that building and make a fool of ourselves in front of all of the workers. And several coachloads of workers made their way up to the auditorium. And at the close of that meeting, as Dr. Billy Graham brought his message to a close, Ernest Shippen was the first on his feet and made his way down there to give his life to Christ. His wife was with him. Not one of those workers knew that he was an alcoholic. And if he had not come to Christ then, within a few years, he would have been buried. But now he's one of the finest Christians in Great Britain. He's one of the best company directors that any firm has ever had. Every employee respects him and loves him as a man of God. But he had to come to Jesus not as a company director, not as a man with money or wealth. He came to Jesus with a problem. That same night his wife came with a problem, not the same as her husband's, but problems that were in her own heart that she needed solved. And that same night, many of the employees of the factory found Jesus too, and their problems were different than either of the other two. What is your problem tonight? Will you come to Christ? He died for you. He'll love you. And all he says tonight is this, if you will repent of your sin, repentance means doing what Naaman did, climbing down off your own position where you feel everything is on your side and you are right. It means saying, God, you're right, I'm a sinner, I've problems, and I need you. That's repenting. Saying, I'm a sinner, Lord, you've told me so, I accept it, I need you. And then you come believing. Naaman believed what the prophet had said, and I ask you tonight to believe it. Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. Jesus is calling you. Jesus will fill your heart. Jesus will solve your problem. Jesus will save you. Jesus Christ tonight will make you a new girl, a new boy, a new man, a new woman. But you must repent and believe, and you must receive the Lord Jesus by faith. And I'm going to ask you to ask the Lord Jesus tonight into your heart. Each night here in this auditorium, boys and girls and men and women have come down those steps to give their life to Christ. And this is your moment to come. Nobody here is too young. No matter what your age, what your problem, what your background, what your church affiliation, this is your moment to come to Christ. If you're in the top row, you come. For the Lord has spoken to your heart. This is your moment to come to Christ. There may never be another like it. And as the choir sing for us tonight, quietly that hymn, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, I'm going to ask you to come to Christ. All I'm going to ask you to do is to get up, walk down the nearest steps, come and stand here facing me. As you walk down here, Christian counselors will walk down with you, and they'll stand here with you. I don't ask you to come tonight for some emotional show. I ask you to come in simple, sincere faith, coming to Christ Jesus, and asking the Lord Jesus into your heart. You say, why do you ask me to come publicly? Naaman had to do it publicly. Everybody in the New Testament, I find, did it publicly. And Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. But, said Jesus, if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. This is your moment to come to Christ. Let's all stand at this moment. Everyone standing, I'm going to ask you to stand right back against the back of your seat so that anybody in your row can walk past you and come down the steps. Now as the choir sing from all over the building, every one of you come. If you want a Christian friend to walk with you, you ask them, they'll come. Husbands and wives, take each other's hands and come together. Sweethearts, come together. Boys and girls, you come to Christ tonight. Many of you need the Lord. You need Him in your heart as your own personal Savior. And this is your moment. Right now, a few counselors will make their way down. And from all over the building, you come to Christ. We're waiting for you now. You come. As the choir sing, you come. Right now. Don't wait. You just come and give your life to Christ right now. We're waiting for you. You just come. Wherever you are, come to Christ tonight. None of you are too young to come. Many of you older folks must come. You come to Christ right now. Of you are going to come. I know you're talking about it. You come right now. We're waiting for you. The choir are going to sing a few verses. You come. To the Lord Jesus you're coming, to Him alone. Ask the choir just to hum a verse while I talk with you. There are many of you here tonight who so much need the Lord. I don't know what keeps you from Him. I don't know what holds you back. Perhaps it's pride. Perhaps it's fear. I've only asked you to come to the person who loved you and died for you. Will you not come to Him tonight? Many of you girls and fellows here tonight, when will you commence your life for Jesus, if not now? Many of you parents here tonight, your family needs you as Christian parents. Many of you have problems. Bring those problems to Christ. The choir are going to sing one more verse, and then I'm going to close in prayer. So as they sing that verse, quickly, you come. There's time for you to come. Right now, then, you come. From everywhere. Just step out and come, wherever you are. Nothing to keep you. You come. Every head to be bowed just for a moment of prayer. There are many, many of you tonight who've been talking together. Young people have talked together. Shall we go? I've seen husbands and wives talking together. I've seen sweethearts talking together. And you know tonight you should be here giving your heart to Christ. I just wish I could come to you where you are. But the Lord has asked you to come to Him in faith and trust Him. And I've asked you to come quietly and reverently to give your life to the Lord. While I'm in prayer now, if you wanted to come and you've held back, just come. People are stand back. You can get by them. Quickly, you get out of those rows, and while everybody's bowed in prayer, you come down the aisle. And Christian counselors are right here to stand with you. You come right now as I pray from all over the building. Lord, tonight, I'm praying for those who wanted to come. There are some girls there, Lord, who want to come. Help them to come. Give them strength. There are some boys there, Lord. You know they need you. Lord, they want you tonight. There are folks coming, Lord. Just help them to take that step and come. Lord, there are some husbands and wives here where one is a Christian and one isn't. You know their need, Lord. Don't let fear or anything keep them. Lord, set everyone free from that fear now. Just wherever they are in this building, help them right now to start walking, Lord. We thank you for giving them the courage, and we thank you for helping them. We know that tonight you will save them and fill their heart with your love and your power and your joy, Lord, will be theirs. Oh, Lord, tonight, just bless them. We ask it in Jesus' precious and lovely name. Amen. I ask you to be seated, and with those of you that have come forward, just go around the back for a moment. We want to give you some literature. Just follow your way through. We want to give you some Christian literature, and then you'll come back with your friends. Now, just before you leave, can I just say this? Take your song sheets with you tonight. Remember that on Sunday, the service is in the afternoon, so that if you can't make it tomorrow, the service is at 3:00 in this auditorium on Sunday afternoon. Now, please, all of you, do everything humanly possible to be here tomorrow night and be with us on Sunday afternoon. And all of you in your fellowships on Sunday morning, make sure that it is really talked about and that the announcements are given out in a way that will be interesting and encouraging for others to come. Now, lastly, as you go, many of you wanted to go through and trust the Lord. I know I could come to you right now and touch you on the shoulder. And I believe if you sat there for 15 minutes, I could come and touch almost everybody on the shoulder who needs the Lord. I just know by what God was doing tonight, and you know that God called you all through this building. Now, while others are getting up and going home, you just make your way down. Go round the back of the curtain there. Christian counselors will walk straight through with you, and they'll give you literature, they'll pray with you, and you can go home. And I believe if you give your life to Christ, you'll go home a new person. Now, don't you wait. Last night, many went through there as others were going home. Don't talk as you go. Go home in prayer. Just go home, praising God. And all of you, be back tomorrow. Bring a friend with you. Good night. God bless you. Safe journeyings as you go. We'll see you tomorrow or on Sunday.